Well, good afternoon, friends. Thank you for coming along to listen to this talk. I'm going to begin with a bit of an apology. I was told I shouldn't really have to apologise, but I'm going to anyway because I'm a conscientious type of person and I like to be honest about things. You may have heard it said before of some people who come up and give talks on occasions like this that they've given talks on a platform that they've previously given from the same platform. Sometimes they don't realise that they've done it. Sometimes they do it purposely. Well, I'm giving a talk that I've given from this platform before some years ago, and I'm going to have to be careful how I explain why I'm giving the same talk again, because it could come across in the wrong way if I explain to you not using the right sort of words or excuses. I could say that I'm giving the same talk that I gave a few years ago because I felt it covered everything that needed to be said and I feel that you need to hear it again. That wouldn't go down very well, would it? It wouldn't put me in a good light. Or it could be I say I'm giving the same talk again because I simply haven't had time to write a new one and therefore perhaps being a bit lazy. The truth of the matter is I'm giving this talk again, but an updated version of it. Oh, apologies. I don't want to give any free advertising. I'm giving this talk again because it's a talk that I find interesting, or rather the subject interesting, and I hope you'll find the subject interesting as well. What's more, the talk that I gave a few years ago was based on current events, and over the last 5 or 10 years things have changed. And it's interesting to go back to see whether current events and the things that have changed actually caused the things that I said originally to be incorrect or out of date, or whether they support the same argument that I was making then that I want to make to you today. You see, the argument is all about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the time in which we live, and the argument that we could be living in the last days. I'd like to go as far as to say we are living in the last days, but I'd like to actually qualify that by saying I think we could well be living in the last days. And I'll explain more about that reasoning in a moment or two with some of the ideas that we're going to put forward. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to establish God's kingdom on this earth, and he gave many indications of what it would be like when around the time of his return. What's more, there are many prophecies in the Bible, in the Word of God, regarding the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of that kingdom. And they also talk about events and things that must happen and things that will happen around that time. And pulling some of these thoughts together makes us realise that we could and probably are living in these last days, awaiting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's more, there are words to show us that we need to be ready and prepared for our Lord Jesus Christ's return. We need to be alert, watchful, anticipating, looking out for these things, seeing the events that happen around us as signs and indications of our Lord Jesus' return. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to take 6 signs of our times that we can see in our news, whether we read newspapers, whether we go on the internet, whether we watch it on the television, however we take our news, 6 signs that each one of us can see as indications of our time and the nearness of Jesus' return. These signs are, if you like, pointers for us to keep us on our toes and to remind us. Many of these ideas we're going to be taking from the passage that we read earlier, so if you do have your Bibles open, then keep them open at Matthew chapter 24. And also we'll look at Luke chapter 21, which are words of Jesus to his disciples, when he was talking about the last days. He was talking from the Mount of Olives of events that would take place prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But also events that we think can be applied to our own lives. Here's a question that his disciples asked him, and we read this earlier. This is from the New International Version. His disciples said, "Tell us," they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Well, that's exactly what we're going to look at with these 6 signs. So let's move on then and start to take each of these six signs and just pull out some simple thoughts for us. And as we do so, remind ourselves of the times we live in and of the things that we see in our newspapers and on the news on a daily basis. These six things that we can keep in our minds and remind us of the nearness of Jesus' return. Well, the first one of these is disease. And I think that disease, as it happens in the world, is a reminder to us of Jesus' return. And I'll show you why. Jesus said to his disciples from the Mount of Olives, and he said in the Luke's version of it, he had said the following words: "There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." Let's just pick up on a few of those words. The word pestilence. The word pestilence, it means disease. And Jesus was saying there would be diseases, amongst other things, in various places. And what do we see in the world around us? We see all sorts of diseases occurring, don't we? We see all sorts of diseases that don't necessarily seem to be contained to one geographical area. Here's an example from my sort of age or era of a disease that was just that fits the bill in terms of a disease that occurred in various places. AIDS. A few years ago, I talked about AIDS. It's a disease that has been around since the early 1980s. Now, for me, that feels like a recent time period. I know for some of the younger ones, that's the stuff of museums and other things. But for the early 1980s is a time I can associate with. And AIDS was coming to the fore, wasn't it, in terms of the news and what was happening. And it still features in the news a little. And we still read a bit of problems in various parts of the world. Here's a few statistics for you. As of now, the number of people who have died around the world from AIDS is estimated to be 25 million people. That's since 1981. 25 million people around the world, not just in one country or one area, across the whole world. And it affects our country just as much as it affects others. There are currently said to be 33 million people in the world carrying the AIDS or HIV virus. That's half the population of the UK. And in Africa, there are said to be 11 million orphans as a result of AIDS. That's the scale of a disease that's only been taking place in the last 20 or so years. And it's affecting all parts of the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ said there would be diseases in various parts of the world. But that was the news a few years ago. During the last few years, there have been other diseases. Do you remember the talk of bird flu? H5N1, I think it was called. Now, when that was breaking out, we were living in Norfolk. And Norfolk is Bernard Matthews' country. And it's full of turkey farms. And around the region, there were areas that were cut off because of this bird flu epidemic that was thought might occur. And there was all sorts of concern. Again, it was a worldwide problem and people were getting themselves concerned. Well, we don't seem to worry about bird flu anymore, do we? Because today, it's all about swine flu. And here's a disease that seems to be affecting the whole world. Did you know that there will be infections or people with the swine flu infection in 210 countries as we speak? People have died in 39 different countries as a result of swine flu. Some statistics a little earlier in the year said that by the time the epidemic or pandemic has peaked in this country, 18.3 million people will have suffered from it. 2.74 million of those people will have been impacted quite severely by it. And some 366,000 people will have been hospitalised. And this, in this country, the number of deaths expected from it range from anything from 10,000 to 66,000 people. It's a disease that seems to be affecting the whole world, doesn't it? It seemed to start in Mexico at the beginning of the year and just spread incredibly. So what did Jesus say? He said there would be pestilences or diseases in various places. Now, am I trying to argue to you this afternoon that Jesus, when he was giving these words to his disciples, was saying, was thinking specifically of swine flu? I'm not sure I can quite say that. What I am saying is he was talking about these things happening, and happening in many different ways over many different years, as a reminder to people of the nearness of his return, and they're a reminder to us of the fact that Jesus could return at any point, as we see these things in the news. Let's move on to our next sign then, if you will, and our next one is warfare. Now, you might think, how many wars are going on in the world around us at the moment, and all we seem to hear about is Afghanistan and Iraq. Well, the latest figures I have in terms of wars and conflicts taking place around the world are that there are 23 of them. And in fact, over the last few years, the number of wars seems to have gone down a little bit. At one stage, I think it was 34. These are the number of conflicts taking place in the world around us. But as I said, we seem to only be interested in Afghanistan, particularly because it makes the news. Iraq seems to have gone a little out of the news these days. We think about wars. Jesus said, and in the words we read from Matthew chapter 24, he says, "You will hear of wars and rumours of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And that's exactly what happens, isn't it? Because we hear of wars, Afghanistan and other places, and we also hear of rumours of wars. And there's the constant rumours taking place about countries, about nations and their intentions. Let's think of some of those rumours that have taken place in the last year or so. We hear about Iran and whether they're a threat or not, whether they're trying to develop nuclear weapons. And the same is said of other places, such as North Korea. Then we have the noises and the murmurings of nations such as Russia and other places. And so we hear this constant talk of wars and particularly rumours of wars. Just think about the last week and of the things that have been talked about. David mentioned this morning in his talk of the fact that today is Remembrance Sunday. That around the world, and particularly in this country, people remember those that have died in warfare. And of the remembrance of war and those things that take place. This week there were a number of soldiers killed in Afghanistan. If I recall correctly, 5 killed in one particular incident, making the headlines once more. And so we're told of how many, the latest total of fatalities there are in Afghanistan. I don't know if you saw the news about this particular man. It's not really a rumour of a war. It's a rumour of a coup that was planned some years ago, of this man being freed. It seems a particularly complex plot and set of circumstances where they almost tried to create a sort of conflict to try and oust a government in Africa. And maybe you saw, or maybe it slipped by without you noticing, tensions with Israel intercepting a ship off its coast that was carrying weapons from Iran headed for Lebanon. And again, the tensions that take place in that part of the world, particularly with Iran and what it's previously said about Israel as a nation. Well, we can come more to that a little later. There are wars and there are rumours of wars. Nations rising against nation. It's happened all the way through history, and it's certainly no different today. We live in a world where there are still these tensions taking place. Jesus told us we should look out for these things as an indication of the nearness of his return. Let's move on then to our third sign. Money. A few years ago, I suggested that money was quite an important subject in the world. People talked about money regularly and frequently, and everybody seemed to be interested in money. At the time, money was all about how much you could afford to buy, how big a house you could buy, buying that new car and doing those things that you wanted to do, tapping into that credit that was available to you, living life to the full. That's what we talked about in those days, about how people were motivated by money, or rather the things that money could buy them. Perhaps you'll just turn with me to a passage. So I want to keep you awake this afternoon, so I want you to do a little bit of work with me. Perhaps you can turn with me to 1st letter of Timothy and chapter 6. The first letter of Timothy in chapter 6, you'll know these words, I'm sure, because they're frequently quoted in many places, although sometimes misquoted. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes to Timothy and says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul doesn't write that money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. And in a few years ago, that was certainly the case in terms of people loving money and what it could buy for them. It was great. Times were good, weren't they? We had a healthy sort of economy and things were looking great and as if they would carry on forever in this particular way. And of course we know what's happened in the last year or two. We've had the end of the housing boom. Our houses have stopped going up in value and started going the other way, although there is question as to whether they're back up again or down, and will they go down, and probably will go down, and by how much. And we're obsessed with it, aren't we? We're obsessed with these things and about the value of our assets and whether they really are assets or not. And the question is, are we to blame for these things? Or is it the bank's fault for allowing us to do these things in the first place? And certainly a year ago, the debate was raging. Is it the bank's fault or is it our fault? And I think most people have come to realise now that it's all of our fault that we find ourselves in this situation. These developed nations owing more than we actually have, taking on more than we can really afford, living life to the full, living life each day and not worrying too much about the consequences. And so now it's time to pay back a little, isn't it? And to let things settle down once more. And so the point is, friends, that money, for me, is an even more important sign of our times than it ever was. Because our newspaper headlines are obsessed with things relating to money. Whether it be our house values, or whether it be our politicians' expenses, or whether it be the bonuses that city bankers receive. Whether it be that we're in recession and don't seem to be coming out of it. These are the things that the papers seem to focus on and fill our headlines with. And so here's some of the thoughts, the longest recession on record. They thought we might have come out of it last quarter, and surprisingly, we didn't. And then we have all the ideas of unemployment and the statistics that are starting to come out in terms of that. We actually find ourselves in a situation where men's hearts are beginning to fail them for fear. People are starting to worry about the future and what it means. Now these words from Jesus are actually talking about the events of the last days and of some of the specific things that would happen to the Jews at that time. But I'm sure we could apply them to our own state of mind and the state of mind of the country as a whole. We're filled with fear as to what the future will bring and about our finances. Why? Well, unemployment is increasing. There are pay freezes and pay cuts. There is strike action with our postal workers, our bin collectors in Leeds, and other things or operations around the country. This is the flavour of the moment, isn't it? This is a sign of our times. Money is an indication to us of our reliance upon it, that Jesus' return can't be too far away. Let's move on then and look at the environment. The environment is one of those subjects again, that's been in our news for many years now. I say many years, 10, 15 years. We're worried, or rather obsessed with the environment, about green issues, about what we do with the environment, about whether we are ruining planet Earth, whether our actions are causing the Earth to become an inhospitable place. Quite frankly, I'd like it a little bit warmer. I'm sure a few people would as well around here. I do suffer, I feel, sometimes, particularly in these dark, wet November days. But there is real concern about the environment, about planet Earth, and where things are heading, isn't there? And will these things ever go away? And what should our reaction be to these things? Should we join in the campaigning for a greener Earth? A greener way of living? Should we be actively getting involved in these things, or should we step back and just watch what happens? Well, Jesus said in his letter, rather in Revelation, his last words, he said the following. He said, "The time has come for judging the dead," and he said, "and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Now, perhaps that's taken a little out of context, but the point is that if we go and actively live our lives in a way that we destroy the environment, we are destroying God's planet, God's creation. So perhaps we should have a little more respect for the earth, for the environment in which we live in. But the point is that we can't solve these things by taking action ourselves. No, we have to look forward to the time when God's plan is fulfilled, when his plan and purpose comes to fruition, when God and his plan will show what he has in store for the whole world. The prophet Habakkuk said these words, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So we are looking forward to a time when God's glory will fill the whole world. When these concerns of rises in temperature, of other problems occurring, will be done away with. When God's kingdom is established in this earth. That's what we should be thinking about and looking forward to. But concerning environmental matters, there are other things that we can look at, particularly Jesus' words. Perhaps if you just put your Bibles open, perhaps you'll turn with me back to Matthew chapter 24, to that passage we had. And just to, again, keep you busy, but to remind us of one of those verses that we looked at a little earlier. Matthew chapter 24, and if you're there with me, let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Do you remember we talked about diseases in various places? Well, Jesus also talks about famines and earthquakes in various places. And again, you've probably heard this said before from this platform. There seems to be an increasing number of events taking place in the world. Jesus specifically says famines and earthquakes. Well, let's just look at earthquakes for a moment and to see what's been happening in the world in terms of earthquakes over the last few years. And you might be surprised to know there have been quite a few earthquakes in the world in the last 2 years, so 2008 and 2009, that have resulted in death. Let me just read out the list of earthquakes that have resulted in death in the order in which they appeared, starting from the most recent backwards. Italy, Costa Rica, Kyrgyzstan, China, Japan, Greece, Algeria, China again, Colombia, China a third time, Indonesia, Rwanda, India, Democratic Republic of Congo, Indonesia again, and Algeria. All of those areas have had earthquakes that have resulted in death in 2008 and 2009. In the last 5 years, there have been 77 earthquakes around the world that have resulted in death. Again, we almost become blasé to these things, don't we? We are able to almost choose the news that we want to listen to or read about these days, particularly if we take it from the internet. It's almost as if we scan the headlines and read the ones we're interested in, so we can skip over some of those things we're less interested in. Earthquakes are occurring, quite a frequent number around the world on a regular basis. And Jesus warned us that would be the case. And if you look at famines, and I'm not sure if that picture really shows it or does justice, this picture is intended to show the areas in the world where there is said to be hunger. In effect, shortage of food, almost famine. The red areas are those that are most impacted. The amberish or the light yellow areas are the least impacted. And anything between is on a scale, diminishing scale. And you can see that around Africa and into India and those parts of the world, there are serious problems with food shortages and hunger. Again, Jesus said that there would be famines in various places. Again, a sign of the nearness of his return. Let's move on, because time is running away and we want to get another couple of signs in fairly quickly if we can. Our fifth sign is Israel. And I'm just going to take you through this fairly quickly in terms of Israel. Israel is one of those subjects that we might not necessarily see of as a sign of Jesus' return, but it is. You see, non-Bible readers would wonder why we would choose Israel as a sign of Jesus' return. Those who read the Bible regularly will clearly see it as a sign of his return. And there are good reasons why. Israel is key to God's plan and purpose. It's his chosen people. And there are many prophecies in the Bible regarding Israel and what would happen to them and what must happen to them prior to Jesus' return. And some of these prophecies have actually been fulfilled, some of them in the lifetime of people in this room. Israel is a living fulfillment of the prophecies of the Bible and of the words of Jesus and others regarding his return to this earth. I'll just put up a couple of verses for you just to share with you. Back in Deuteronomy, Israel were warned as a people that they shouldn't turn their backs on God. And if they did, God said, then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. Now we know that that's what happened to Israel. Israel frequently turned its back on God and his commands, and they were scattered on a number of occasions. Most notably, at the time of AD 70, when Jesus was prophesying these words that we've been considering this afternoon, right up to 1948. Nearly 2,000 years, Israel was scattered around the world without a home of its own. The prophecy was there of how they would be scattered around the world. And yet, in the Bible, there were other prophecies. Jeremiah, most notably, says the following words, I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. Words concerning Israel and how that they would not be destroyed. And other prophecies showing us that they would be regathered back to the land that God had originally promised to them. And this is what happened in 1948. And so the nation that we have today that we see of Israel is an indication of the fulfillment of God's prophecies. An indication of prophecies that must be fulfilled before Jesus returns. They are a sign of our times. And so when we see Israel in the news today, whether it be tensions with the Palestinians or murmurings from Iran and other places, we can see them as evidence of God's promises, his prophecies being fulfilled. And they are a reminder to us, again, of the nearness of Jesus' return. Well, now time for our last sign. I've been trying to move on with a bit more speed so we can get this one in, so that we have time to talk about time itself. Because our lives are busy, aren't they? I was thinking about this morning. How often do you speak to someone and say, how are you? And they say, I've got too much time. I don't know what to do with myself. And I've got no stresses or concerns. and I'm really at a loss as what to do. We don't hear that said, do we? It's more often a question of, I haven't got time to do everything I need to do. I'm in a hurry. I'm in a rush. I'm behind on everything. I can't stop now. I'll catch up with you later. That seems to be the sense in which many people live their lives, isn't it? That was the way we talked about things some years ago, and it certainly is the same today. A few years ago, I read out to you an article from a newspaper item that was quite amusing in many respects, but an indication of how busy lives were. And I want to read that article to you again, if that's okay. It was all about the fact that lives are becoming more and more hectic and more busy and less time to do what we would like to do. Outside the office, the pace of life is no less hectic. The average worker spends 5 years of his or her life reading and writing letters, and 4 years commuting. 6 months is taken up in reading junk mail, 1.8 years waiting at traffic lights, and 1 year in the lavatory. However, workers are spending less time, only 10 months, talking to their families. So a survey and analysis of time usage showed how we seem to spend more time sat at traffic lights than we do talking to our families. Now, that article's probably 10 years old now, so I thought I'd do my own little bit of research and to see how we use our time now, and there are statistics available to us. And it's funny that things haven't changed too much, but here's just a few highlights from some of those statistics. Some of the things to say are that, these statistics are a little more detailed, so it's quite revealing. They split time between men and women, which is interesting. Apparently men get less sleep than women. Seems to be true in many respects in our house. Men seem to work more than women, and that's fairly understandable, isn't it? Because there's a trend towards that. Women spend more of their time cleaning and cooking and shopping and other things than men do, and perhaps we could understand that. But here's the revealing thing. On an average person, it's said that 2 hours and 45 minutes, and this is for men by the way, is spent watching television, DVDs, or using computers in their leisure time. Women, it's slightly less time, but it's still over 2.5 hours on average per day. This is across the whole country. Just 42 minutes of a man's time is spent talking to his family. Nearly twice as much time is spent eating and drinking. It shows you how we use our time and how things seem to be out of balance. And the danger is, friends, that we can spend all of our time filling this leisure time, because it's said that we have more leisure time than we've ever had available before, filling our time with these things. And where's the time to read the Word of God and to be reading of Jesus and the prophets' warnings of Jesus' return to the earth and of the things that must take place and of the indications of those things and what life will be like? If we're spending our time on our computers, on the internet, talking to each other online and watching DVDs or television, and we're not spending our time doing this, then these things will pass us by. And there are many indications, or rather warnings of this in the Bible, both from Jesus and from others. And I want us just to look at one of these for us together for a moment or two. Matthew chapter 24, if you will. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Jesus says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The hour that he's talking about, of that day that he's talking about, is the hour, the day of his return to this earth to establish that kingdom. So Jesus says, not even he knows that hour or day when he was writing these words. Only God knows. So we don't know when it will be. We don't have a date given to us in the Bible. we just have indications and warnings and reminders of what to look out for, such as these things that we've been looking at tonight. Jesus continues in his words, and I'd like you, if you could read with me these words over the next few verses, just to show how our time is no different to the time that Jesus was talking about. Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So Jesus is saying, just as it was in Noah's day, it will be like that at the time of his return. For verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." If we're too busy filling our time with all of these other distractions and not looking out for Jesus' return, then we could be those that are left. Those that were too busy, preoccupied with other matters, to have missed the signs altogether. Jesus says, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Let's just think about that for a moment. Jesus is giving the comparison, the parallel, to the man who has a house that he needs to ensure that it's locked and secured. And he says, if the man had known when the thief was going to come, then he would have prepared the house to ensure that the thief couldn't have entered. In various other places in the Bible, this same idea is talked about, where it describes Jesus as coming like a thief in the night, when we least expect him. Jesus says, verse 44, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And so the warning is to each one of us here this afternoon, that we don't know when Jesus will return. We just have indications and signs to remind us, to keep us alert, to keep us watching. Just as the owner of the house keeps his house locked, alarmed, secured and prepared, anticipating that if thief might come at any time. So we need to take the same sort of approach to our lives, that we're alert, watchful, ready. That when he does return, we're not caught out by surprise, that we're there, ready, waiting to meet him and to be part of those things that God has promised. Thank you for listening.